Welcome to the New Beginnings Community Church Podcast. Here at NBCC, we welcome the imperfect, flawed, and broken, as much as the healing and thriving, because we are all God's children. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. A couple things before we get going with the message. Number one, we support a great organization in Corona called Corona Life Services, and it is our organization in Corona that helps with women who are pregnant and helps with helping the babies in the womb. And this is something, just so you guys know, just some little Christian history. This is something Christians have been doing since the beginning of the church. Like, Christians were known to go around the city that they were in and would find the babies that were left on the street, that were just left for dead because either they had a disability or the family didn't want them, and they would just leave them there. And it was the Christians who would travel around the city and pick up the babies and take them home and raise them as their own. So our Christian tradition of saving babies continues on to this day. And so in your kind of online, and if you scan the QR code, and if you see even at the Connect Center, if you would like to give to Corona Life Services to empower them to buy more equipment and to get materials out, all that kind of stuff, we just say we'd love for you to do that. You can just give online and just select Corona Life Services. If you want to give and drop it in the offering boxes, just fill it out on the paper or on your check. Just let us know it goes to Corona Life Services and how much, because we want to do our best as a church to support that organization, because we believe that we need to save these babies, because these babies are lives, right? And we believe they're lives, and we believe they have power, and they're going to do something great for the kingdom. And so we want you guys to support that. And the next thing is we have a men's breakfast coming up this Saturday. It was supposed to be last Saturday, but Pastor Jim was on vacation, and so he loves seeing you guys, so he wanted to just move it just one more week. So if you guys would like to go to that, that's this Saturday. And please register. I know that as men, we're just like, nah, I'll just show up, because you're telling yourself right now that you're not going to eat, right? Because you're like, no, I'm on a diet. I'm trying to, like, lose weight. And no, just assume that you're going to have a breakfast burrito, okay? And let us assume and get the right amount. So please register so that we can just buy the right amount of food and we can bless you guys with that. Can I just know this? I'm sure I look around and you all look like a bunch of do-gooders. And so I'm sure no one did this in class because you were all very good students. But did anybody ever, if you're being honest, anybody ever pass notes or receive notes in class or during class? Go ahead, raise that hand. Raise that sinner hand. Yeah, get it up there. That's right, and you didn't raise your hands, you're lying. It's okay, don't worry about it. Remember, like, when you would receive a note, how cool that felt? And I don't know if this happened in your school, but, like, overnight in junior high, every girl learned origami. Did anybody else have that in their school? All of a sudden, you were getting notes, and they were, like, in the shape of stars, and they were, like, you know, penguins, and just all kinds of stuff. I didn't understand. All of a sudden, everybody could do that, and it would have your name kind of written across, right? And you would get it, and it was great, right? It made you feel good because somebody personally wrote you a note. Like, I'm sure they don't do that anymore. They probably just send texts during class and just are texting each other all the time. But, like, when we were young, I'm 37, so we didn't have cell phones, and when we did have cell phones, they're the ones where you had to, like, press 3 twice to get to the right. And remember that? And some of you were so good, like, you were real good sinners. Like, you could do it without even looking. You were amazing. I loved it. It was awesome. But you would receive this note, right? And it was personal, and it was to you, and it was for you, and it was for a purpose. And it just felt really good. In fact, I still love, like, little letters and notes and stuff. And so I keep them. I have a box of ones that Amy's written me that just, you know, tell me how great I am and awesome and all that kind of stuff. No, but she tell you know, they're just little love notes that we've written back and forth to each other. We have them in a box. But I love encouraging words anyway. So these are a few notes that I have. This one's from my friend Ronnie Hartman. And she just wrote something real sweet. And I keep it kind of near my desk. This is one from an old youth leader, Sabrina. So this one's probably a few years old. And she just wrote, you know, just a thank you for something. I can't remember. I probably did something stupid and apologized for it. And so this one's from Pastor Dylan. Dylan wrote me a nice little note and then left an energy drink on my desk. And so this was just the note that was attached to it. And so I keep that. And then this one is actually, this is, I think, probably my oldest note that I have. No, I'm sure I have some from Amy, but in my office, this is my oldest note. And this is from February 5th, 2006. It's not handwritten, but it was given to me by my boss, by my senior pastor. This was the first day that I was Pastor Charlie, February 5th, 2006. And I've kept it every day. They handed this to me on the stage and, you know, kind of prayed over me. And this was just what he gave me, like a little, it's a Bible verse and just some encouraging words. And I've kept it every day. In every office I've had, this has stayed up here. And it's, you know, 2006. I don't even want to, like, it's almost 20 years old. And for some of you, that seems like yesterday. For me, that seems like a long, long time ago. And so I just kind of keep these things. They're just so nice. Why? Because they're personal to me. They mean something to me. They can take me back right into a moment in time where I received that note or I received that letter, and I can remember what I was feeling. I can kind of remember what I was going through. If I read it carefully, I can kind of remember the timing and all that stuff. And that's what letters are. Letters are these personal things written to us in these certain times. And you have to realize this. For those of you that just look at your Bible, and I think I heard a statistic that says 8% of people that walk into church read their Bible, 8%. And I can understand on one side why, because I've been in church my whole life, and when you think about reading the Bible, like, I remember thinking, like, man, what is that? Especially as a kid, you're just opening it up, and it's like there's big numbers and little numbers, and there's weird words and weird phrasing, and there's all these stories, And then I started just, you know, in schooling and just being a Christian, like, I just started kind of digging deeper, and I was like, well, what is this letter? And then I found out that the Bible wasn't just one book written by one guy, but it was inspired by one God, by the Holy Spirit. But God used all these people to write these letters and notes and stories, and they all placed them in the scripture. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through letters. And letters to me are so, I have this kind of thing with letters because I keep them. And so I think about these letters, and I think about the time that I must have taken to write these letters and what they mean and the story behind what's being asked or told or all kinds of stuff. And you can really dive deep in it, and all of a sudden the word becomes alive in you, because you're not just reading it to be like, all right, I'm just going to check my box. I guess you got to do this thing so I feel good about myself. All of a sudden it's speaking into your life because you've taken the time to, this is supposed to be what we build our whole lives on, guys. And some of you have never taken the time to figure out, when was it written? Who was it written for? So that's what we want to do for the next few weeks. In fact, we're going to be talking about letters pretty much consistently throughout the next year, because we believe so much in what these letters are. And the first letter we're going to go through is a letter to the Galatian church. So if you want to get your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to give you just some quick background on what this is like. So what's happened is Paul has planted this church in Galatia. And Galatia is not a city, it's a region. So it's like the Inland Empire, right? So it's not just one city he's writing a church to, which a lot of the letters are. This is a whole region. So this is like a regional church. A lot of different cities that come to this one church. And what's happened is in this church in Galatia, some people have walked in. Now, Paul planted the church, gave them the gospel. They received it. They started this church. And there are some others that have come in and that have walked into the church in Galatia and have done two things. Number one, they've questioned Paul's authority. They've questioned if Paul is an apostle and if he's able to teach them. And the reason they're questioning it is because if you remember when Judas is being replaced, there were certain stipulations for his replacement. You had to, like, there were a couple things. I'll give you a few of them. There was, like, you had to be there when Jesus was baptized and have been walking him since then. You had to walk with him through his journey. You had to be a part of the disciples from the very beginning. So there are all these stipulations for somebody to take on one of the 12. So they come in, they say, this guy is not one of the, you can't listen to this guy. His identity isn't supposed to be someone that teaches you. He's not even supposed to do that. And then they said this, and this is really what made Paul mad. They told the people, they're like, and the gospel he's giving you, the message he's preaching to you, isn't the right message. Sure, Jesus came and died for your sins, but you got to become Jewish first. He goes, before you can be a Christian, you got to be Jewish. You got to get circumcised. You got to follow the law. And then you can become a Christian. And then you can receive Christ. But you can't do it before that. And this just, I mean, we're talking about, you want to tick Paul off? This ticks Paul's off, all right? This is like that pet peeve that you hate. This is like someone just doing that over and over again. This is how Paul feels. When someone comes in and they are disrupting the gospel, they're changing the message of what Jesus did. And so Paul is so furious that he's like, I have to write a letter in response. And you think writing a letter, all right, like he's gonna grab some pen and a paper, you know, if it was back, then maybe he'd send an email. No, a letter here is so just, it's intricate. You have to remember, this is like before like the pen and the paper that we have today. So you're talking about papyrus, right? And this is something that has to be woven together, and it was expensive. And so this isn't like just something you would just grab a sheet of paper, like, you know, in the office area. This is something you had to purchase, and it would cost you in our time probably a couple thousand dollars to write a letter. And not only do you have to get all the materials, you have to then hire a secretary. So Paul doesn't sit down with the ink and the pen and write the letter. Paul hires someone so that he can pace around the room, and he's going to walk around the room, and he's going to be thinking. He's going to be thinking about his response. He might even have some other people in the room with him, like as he talks it out. And as he's talking, the guy is sitting there and they're writing the letter. They're trying to get everything because it's so important what Paul is writing. He wants to take time and effort and spend money because he knows what he's about to write is so important to their salvation. It's important to their church, and it's going to be important in the history of the church. So when we read these letters, we just can't say, well, look, there's a million Bibles out there. No, you have to go back to the source. How was this written? Where was it written? And then it makes you appreciate it because you're like, this must mean something, because why would Paul take the time to do this if not for something super important? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be talking about the letter that he writes to the church in Galatia, what he's trying to tell them, and how it applies to us today. So you guys hopefully have your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to pray really quick, then we're going to go on with the message. Father, God, I'm excited about this. Not because it's a good message or I have good stories, but God, just because it's your word. God, it's so important for us to apply your word to our lives. So Father, I pray you'd prepare us for that. We'd be prepared for what you're going to teach us. That God, even though it was written for the church in Galatia, in their moment, in their time, God, it applies to us today. So let that power move us and change us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 6, not because verses 1 through 5 are not important. It's just the introduction of it, all right? So, and a lot of what's going to be said in verses 1 through 5 is going to be repeated in the rest of the sermon or the letter that he's writing, okay? And so we're just going to skip over the small introduction. And usually in any letter that Paul writes, the next part that he'd write would be like a thanksgiving. He'd be like, I just want to thank you guys so much for all you do. But Paul is so upset about what's happening in this church, he goes right to the problem. And he says this, look at this, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him with a capital H, him, Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really is not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. It's interesting. Do you see how Paul calls out an angel from heaven? Mormons believe that an angel from heaven came and added on to the gospel. That's why they have the Book of Mormon. There's the tablets and all that kind of stuff. Paul, thousands of years before that even happens, calls out. He goes, even if you believe this angel, if it's different than this gospel, that person should be accursed. And accursed would mean like excommunicated, rejected, thrown over there in extreme terms. It even could mean like go to hell. Like it's this idea of like full on push them away. That gospel is not your gospel. And he'll repeat himself, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. If you're taking notes, the first note you should take is this: reject any distorted gospel. I don't know how many of you in here are like me and you're just a little shorter, okay? I think I'm like 5, I wish I was 5'9", but I'm always 5'8". And that's like funny to some of you because you're like, oh, 5'9". I don't care, all right? That's what I wish I was, right? I wish I was like 6'4", but that's a different story. But I'm like 5'8", right? So when you're 5'8", there's just a lot of other people sometimes taller than you, right? Because even 5'9 people, you're just like, ugh, envious. But like the 6'2 people walking around, like, I wonder what that view is like. Like, that just must be, like, nothing ever obstructs you. That must be so, and sometimes, you know, those of you, and you're blessed. I want to be 6'2", so don't take this wrong. I want to be you, but you sit in front of me, all right? And you distort my view. There's nothing you've done wrong. That's your right. I don't think you should have to move. I think you should have that seat. This is my problem, right? I need a couple phone books or something, but that's my issue. But you're taller than me, and you sit in front of me, and now all of a sudden my view has become distorted, right? Something was placed in front of me, added in front of me, that distorted my view. That's what's happening here. In the gospel, they have distorted and have added on to what the true gospel is. This is the true gospel, right? This is what Paul was preaching. He's saying, you need to understand you are a sinner. First thing, you got to know you're a sinner. We're not grading on a curve here, okay? You are a sinner. You might think you're better than someone else. You're not. You are a sinner. You need to repent of that sin and then believe this, that Jesus came down and died on a cross. Not that just he died, but that he rose again and he conquered sin and death. And that now, because you're repenting your sin, you can now come under, not because of what you've done. Remember, you're not that great. You're not trying to do something to get here. You walk away from that sin. You're repenting. You believe in what he's done and you accept his grace. And because of his blood and his sacrifice, now you are clean and now you can come before the Father and you can live righteously for him because of what Jesus has done. Do we understand? We're leaving behind the old ways. We're repenting because we know we're sinners and we believe that he really did come down. He really came. He really died. He really rose again on the third day. And because of our faith, we can now accept his grace, which is a gift we don't deserve, but we accept it and now we live for him. That's the gospel. And what they've done over here, and they said, well, there's a couple other things you got to do first. You got to get circumcised. You got to do this. You got to do that. And then God will like you. And he'll bless you and you can be saved. And this is the mindset of some of you. In fact, this is the mindset some of you grew up in. Even though you believe that was the gospel, think about how you live. Well, if I work hard right here and if I do all the right things, then God will love me. Then he'll really love me. This is really pertinent in like super legalistic or really Catholic backgrounds, where you have like all the rules, all the rules that you have to do, all the things you have to follow, and you can't mess them up, and all the boxes you have to check. And if you don't check all the boxes, there's some fear in you because you're like, well, then I'm not doing good enough and God's not gonna like me, right? And it's just, and this is why it's a distorted gospel, because over here, this is law. You gotta follow the law, you gotta obey the rules, you gotta do all this stuff, and then God will like you. This is why it's wrong. Number one, why it's wrong is because now who's the burden on? Is it on Jesus or is it on you? It's you, right? So you now all of a sudden, you can become your own hero. Well, if I follow the law and I do all the good things, then Jesus is gonna like me. You treat God and Jesus like a teacher in class. Like, you know, when you get the syllabus and you kind of figure out, all right, I got to get this many answers right. And if I get this many answers right, I'm going to turn in my paper, I'm going to get an A, and I'm going to feel really good about myself. You feel really good about the teacher when you get an A? Absolutely not. You feel really good about you because you did it. You accomplished it. It was all about you. You earned your way into God loving you, and you feel awesome about you. It's very selfish, the law. And this is actually what we think will happen. We're like, well, I can earn my way just by obeying the rules and the traditions and checking the boxes. That's what will happen. But do you know what really happens? You fail every time because it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to live that way all the time, every single moment, because you got to deal with your heart. Remember what Jesus says about adultery? He goes, even if you look at a woman with that intent in your heart, you've committed adultery. He's not like, not if you did it, not if you got real close. No. Even if you, the bar is set so high that it is impossible for us to ever earn our way. So what happens when we have this mindset? We're failures and we fail and we fail and we fail and we walk around and we're sad because we failed again. And at some point, we're just like, I'm just done failing. I don't want to do this anymore. And that's exactly what Paul doesn't want to happen to the people in Galatia. He's like, no. They're adding on to the gospel. You reject that. Because it's not about law. It's about love. And love, even though we like the word, it's very difficult for us. Because love is so personal. Love rips you open and exposes everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, every part of you that's a sinner is now open, and it's like, this is who I am, God. I'm repenting of it, but this is what's in this heart. And then there's this fear of like, will he accept me like this? Will he accept me as I am? And even though you read in scripture, when you have to make that decision, it rips you open and you get a little scared because you're like, I just don't know. And there's that fear of rejection that some of you have, that fear of failure again, that fear of like, he's going to say you're not good enough and your story's too bad and go get cleaned up and then come back. And you have to open yourself up and you have to accept his love. This over here is very surfacey. That's why we like it. It's not deep. It's just, hey man, I just gotta like obey the rules and then I'll be fine. This one is like, oh my gosh, I gotta like actually have a relationship. I gotta actually believe. I gotta actually listen. This is like, and even scripture says this, right? Like a bride and a groom, like a husband and wife. Like imagine I told my wife, babe, I love you. And she's like, I love you too. And I'm like, I know you love me. And I say I love you, but I'm gonna turn around and have all these affairs because I know you're gonna love me. So I'm just gonna do whatever I want because I know you're gonna love me. Her love for me might not ever stop, but our relationship is broken. Do you see that? The love for me might never stop, but now the relationship is broken. I have to commit to this marriage, rip myself, let her see everything about me. Then I can now interact as a relationship. Now we're under the one, the covenant, the one, right? Same thing with Jesus. You have to come under and submit to him. And this is the problem. You see, maybe a little bit, some of you, like you have that legalistic background where it's just like a lot of rules. There is now a new gospel that's out that we also need to reject. And that's the one that we're like, well, God is love. You know what I mean? Like, it's like that. It's like just real like, well, I can do anything I want. I can say whatever I want. I can be whoever I want. I can, and God will love me because God is love. Which God is love. But he's a whole lot more than love. God is love, but don't pretend like you found the cheat code, okay? Even Paul deals with that. He's saying, hey, there's grace. But it doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want and then God will just forgive it and act like it didn't happen. That's not a relationship. There's grace, but it doesn't mean that like, well, because there's grace and I can be whoever I want and God just wants me to be happy. God just wants me to be me. God just wants me to have whatever I want because if I'm happy, then God's happy. And if he doesn't like some of the things I do, well, that's okay because his love is so great for me, he'll forgive it and I'll still be in heaven. That is not a relationship, y'all. That's just Jesus being your ATM. Just like, just give me whatever. That's me trying to be a husband and yet going around and sleeping with anybody I want. And then just because my wife loves me, I know she'll take me back and it won't be a big deal. That's not a relationship. When the gospel, when you repent of those ways and we come under the blood and we have that grace, what's going to happen is we have now said that we believe that Jesus came and he rose from again on the third day. We have faith in him. Well, if I have faith in him and I believe in him, then I must obey the things he's asked me to do, right? And what does Jesus say in John 14, 15? He says, if you love me, you'll do what? Obey my commands. You see, what happens is when we're saved by grace, we're actually called now and have the power to live righteously. We have the power to stop living for ourselves and are living for our greater purpose, which is to serve God. That's the gospel. Any distortion, you got to reject it, okay? Let's move on into the next verse. Now, one of the reasons, this is my favorite verse. One of the reasons that Paul has to address and says this verse is because the people that came in, they actually told the church in Galatia, the people that came in, they were saying, you got to do all these things. They said, Paul's just trying to make it easy for you guys to be saved because he just wants you to like him, right? That's what he's saying. And this is Paul's response in verse 10. For am I seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Point number two, remember who you serve. How many people here are people pleasers? Raise your hand if you're a people pleaser. Just go ahead, raise that hand. No, raise it, go ahead. Did you see all the people pleasers? They were like, I just want them to like me. I'm gonna raise my hand now. I wasn't gonna do it, but I just need to do it now. Did you see that? That was funny. I got two hands up. That's like my biggest temptation is people pleasing. I want everybody to like me. And this is the problem with having the idea of like, I just want everybody to like me, is everybody is different. And when we try to just serve everybody and all the likes, what happens is this person over here wants us to believe this and that. And so, okay, well, I'll do it for them. And then this person here wants us to believe a different thing and support them. So, okay, I'll do that. This person over here has a totally different mindset, but you're just like, I just want to make them happy. And what happens is you become spread out. You don't know where your morals are. You don't know where you stand, and you become scattered. And after you're scattered, you begin to crumble because you just don't know who you are. You got no idea. You're serving everybody else with no foundation. What does Paul say? I'm not worried about the people. I'm worried about my Father. I'm not worried about what y'all think. I'm worried about what he's thinking of me. Remember who you serve. I'll tell you, as a pastor, this is going to be one of my biggest temptations, because I want all of you to like me. I want all of you to say, man, I love Pastor Charlie, man. He's just so nice. He's so funny. I like it when he preaches, right? I want you all to say that. I love his decision making. It's so great. I want everybody to say that. That's my temptation. Because honestly, as much as I would like that, I can't live like that. As much as I want for you to say you like me, I want greater for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want. If he says, well done, good and faithful servant, I'm okay. You might be a little upset. I'm okay. Now, for some of you, there's this kind of battle that goes on, especially with your family, because you're like, well, aren't I supposed to serve my husband? And what about my kids? Like, I just want my kids to have everything. Can't they have everything? Can I tell you this? When you choose to serve the Father and that's it, I'm just here to serve the Father, you serve people better. There's no better way for you to become a better husband, wife, mother, father, son, daughter, grandfather, grandmother. There's no better way for you to do that than to remember who you serve. When you serve him and you give it to him, everything else lines up into place, because now your foundation doesn't mean that people won't be disappointed in you sometimes, but you're going to make better decisions. Why? Because now you're empowered by the Spirit. You know who you serve, and he's going to give you wisdom and endurance and ways that you can serve beyond your ability or your imagination. And so don't tell yourself, well, I'm going to have to give up serving my family to serve God more. I'm telling you, by serving God and pleasing him, you're going to end up making your family better and stronger than you ever thought. So remember who you serve. Moving on, just really quickly, let's go to verse 11. Paul is now going to defend his identity. He says, for I would have known, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying this. He's saying, man did not give me this title. Jesus did. Man did not give me this title. Jesus did. Paul is telling him this. Recognize where identity comes from. Recognize where your identity comes from. Some of you are still living in the identity of what someone else gave you 20 years ago. You're a failure. You're just not smart. Some of you have told yourself that you are not smart so much that you have denied yourself learning because you don't think you're smart enough to learn. You have brought your level of education so far down because someone told you a long time ago, you're just not smart. That's why when I talk about reading the Bible and studying it, you're like, I'm just not smart. I'm telling you right now, nobody can give you an identity but the Father. Someone told you you weren't smart. Someone told you you weren't a good husband, or weren't a good father. Someone told you that you'll be a failure. All of that you can throw away. And not just what someone told you, because this is the bigger one. Even what you told yourself, you got to throw away. You are not allowed to give yourself your own identity. You're not allowed to have your brain tell you what you can and can't do. That's not your job. Remember, in salvation, we have submitted ourselves. So the only person that can give us an identity is not even me. And sometimes, don't you feel like you know you the best? I'm telling you, you don't. We cannot accept any of our identities from a created person. We can only accept them from the Creator. So as much as you want to say, well, I know me, I'm telling you, can't you submit that and say, maybe the person who made you knows you better than even you know yourself. And for those of you in here struggling with your sexual identity, this is a problem. This is your sexual identity, your gender identity. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I don't know what that's like. But I want you to know that I love you, and I sympathize with you, because that must be so terrifying and torturing to live like that. And I'm not trying to demean you. I'm not trying to say anything bad about you. I want you to know I love you. But I also want you to know this. Don't allow yourself or someone else to tell you who you are. And just take a couple steps forward and just, well, I feel good about myself. And then end up a million steps backwards. I'm not going to tell you I know what that's like, but I can tell you I know what being terrified and being scared is and not knowing who I am. I know what that's like. And I can tell you that the Father knows you and he loves you and he made you perfect. He made you perfect the way you are. And yes, you might have some struggles. We all have struggles. We submit those to the Father. But when we do that, something amazing happens. He can take us and he makes us into what he wants us to be. And there's freedom in that. And you don't got to be what so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so needs you to be. If you submit that to Christ and let him be your identity, let him give you your identity, something amazing will click inside of you. And you might still have struggles. I'm not going to tell you that all those go away, but there's freedom that even in the struggle, you can have joy. Even in the struggle, you can find purpose. So don't throw that all away for a lie from culture and the devil. Don't do that. Paul will then tell you his testimony. If you look, I'm going to give you kind of the briefer version, but he begins to tell you his testimony. He tells the people in the church of Galatia, he says, well, if you know me and you know my story, you know that I was the chiefest among the people that wanted everyone to be Jewish. And these Christians, he says, I would go around and I would destroy their religion. And then he talks about, in the next few verses, he talks about his encounter with Jesus Christ, that as he's on his way to Damascus, he then encounters Christ. And then this is what he'll tell you. He says, and I didn't go and check in with someone to make sure I was saved. He said, I knew it. I knew I was saved. I went and learned, but I didn't have to check in with another person to say, am I saved? I'm not really sure. He said, I knew I was saved. He said, and after I was saved, he said, then I went back to Damascus. Can you imagine that? Just like you're on your way to Damascus to like tear up all those Christians, and then you show up being one of them. Can you imagine just being like everybody just in the room, just like side-eyeing you mad? Just like, this fool is like not real, right? And but Paul doesn't care. Paul does not care. He believes so much in what Jesus did in his life, he shows up. He's not intimidated. He's not intimidated about what they probably have said about him, what they've told him. He just shows up. And then, you know what? He travels over to where he's from, Syria and Cilicia. Like, that's right where Paul's from. Paul from Tarsus, it's right in that region. Then he shows up back home to tell everybody, to tell them his story. Guys, he shows up back to the people that knew him before when he was growing up, to the people that saw how educated he was, how he fought for everyone to be Jewish, and he goes in front of them and he tells them their story. Then he goes and he hangs out with Peter and James. And it says he hangs out with them for 15 days. And he doesn't hang out with them because he's like, hey, like I just need to be sure that I'm saved. And he's talking to them like, hey, are you preaching the same gospel? Are we preaching? Are we on the same page? Well, I'm saying it like this. Then he's hanging out 15 days. Iron sharpens iron. He's always learning. He's always moving. He's always doing this stuff. And he says that people are starting to hear about his story. They just kind of hear it. He says, I'm not as, even when he's writing to Galatian church, he goes, I'm not as well known as I am now. He goes, people didn't really know my name then, but they heard about my story. And I want you to see the last two verses, what he writes in chapter one. He says, but they only kept hearing he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. And when he says because of me, what he's saying is because of what Christ has done in me. They're glorifying God because of my story. Realize this, y'all. Realize this. Realize the power of your story. Realize the power of your story. Some of you are over here and you're like, man, Charlie, my story is so messed up. You've built it up in your brain. My story is so messed up, Charlie. If people knew who I was, they would look at me different. They would see me different. They wouldn't want to be around me. Can I tell you? That's just a lie from the devil. Because what's really going to happen is they're going to hear your story and they are going to look at you differently, but not for the reasons you think. They're going to look at you and say, are you sure? Are you serious? Because you're not that person anymore. How could you have been that person and not be that person anymore? That doesn't even make sense. How could you once be this and now be this? How could that even happen? There's power in your story. Maybe you have a story like mine where I don't feel like a lot happened, right? Have you ever been that Christian kid and you're just like, man, I was, you know, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I waited to have sex till I was married. Like I'm sitting listening to like, you know, K-Life and hearing like the testimonies like, do I need to do drugs or something? Like, is that how we do it? Like, do I just have to, and then come back? And it's like, you have to take that time. You know what God revealed to me? Because whose power then it was? It was my power. It was like my story. What's my story? And I remember God telling me, he goes, Charlie, why are you worried about that? You're here to tell my story. God's like, I'm not here to hear Charlie. I'm here to see what I did in your life. And there's something supernatural that happens with that. And then all of a sudden, I just started saying my story. And then people that had completely different stories than me, people that struggled with things that I never struggled with, all of a sudden, they were like, man, that spoke to me. And I was saying, how? How did that speak to you? I've never been through that. It's because I was focused on me and not on the Holy Spirit. You see, there's power in your story, not because of you, but because of what Christ is doing in you. Because of the Spirit, the thing that's happening, the thing that's drawing them in, the way that they've seen something old become new, the way they've seen something dead become alive, that the way that they see whatever is in you pour out of you, and all of a sudden they connect with it, and they're like, all right, I get that. And all of a sudden, didn't matter someone's age, didn't matter someone's race, didn't matter someone's identity. All of a sudden, my story wasn't about me. It was about what Jesus did in me, and people connected with that because they wanted something like that. And those of you that have been downing your story, either it was too much or not enough, I'm telling you right now, you're putting too much focus on you and not enough on him. You need to realize the power of your story and what Jesus has done in you. And you need to speak it. You don't need to hide it. When we speak it, something happens. You want to see your friends and family come to know Jesus like you know Jesus? You need to speak your story. Don't be ashamed of it. You want to see friends and coworkers? You want to see this church pack out? You want to see people in Corona and Norco get saved in the masses? Speak your story. It's not going to happen if we just stay quiet. You got to speak your story. Realize the power of your story. I have a friend who passed on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, passed away. Been sick in the hospital for 50-something days. Me and Pastor Aaron went and saw him to pray with the family. And you know, I see him and he has all the tubes in and he's out. And I looked at him and where I think maybe a lot of people saw a really sick person, I saw a miracle. You see, I knew my friend when he came. I was setting up for outdoor services when we were doing them a couple years ago, remember? And I was helping set up, and he walked in from the parking lot. Like, it was like COVID time. Like, when he walked in, I like backed up. I was like, you know what I mean? Like, you were still kind of like, and he walked in and he goes, can I talk to somebody? And I think I was the last one to say I was busy. And so they were like, yeah, Charlie. And I was like, great. And I brought him in and we went and we talked to my office and he had lived this life. And he was just crying and he was so sad. Like, you just seen him. He was so sad. He was so heartbroken. He had made some terrible decisions. And I remember we just talked. I couldn't even tell you like the exact script. I could just tell you we talked about Jesus. I could tell you that I prayed the sinner's prayer with him. And he left and he started showing up to outdoor services. And then he started coming in here, and every time I saw him, and he brought his wife with him, and every time I saw him, he has this big smile on his face. He's bringing people with him, and he's giving me a big hug every Sunday morning, and he just, you know, this big bear of a man, he's just giving me this hug, and he's so joyous. And I see him in a hospital bed, and I see a miracle, because I know that if that man doesn't make it, I know where he's going. I know the life that he's lived, and I got to talk to his family that have flown in from all over the place, and they're telling me, they're like, yeah, like, this is so different. Like, when I used to talk to my dad, like, it used to be like this, and then all of a sudden he was telling me, no, don't say those words, don't talk like that, get into church, and kept talking about church. And I was like amazed at the miracle that had happened in my friend's life, that he had went from death to life, and that even now, even though he passed just a couple days ago, that he's alive, resurrected in his new body, not in the hospital anymore, walking around. I said, probably giving Jesus a bigger hug, Jesus ever, yeah, I think you know, might have broken that one bone Jesus never broke. You know what I mean? Like, just, That's a miracle right there. That's his story. What's yours? What's your story? Maybe you walked in and your story hasn't even started yet. You've never accepted Christ, at least not really. You've lived in one of the distorted gospels. You've told yourself, well, I haven't worked for it. I'm telling you, that's not true. You've told yourself, well, I can live however I want and it'll be okay. That's not true either. You've lived in different gospels and you know they don't work. And I want to invite you to accept the true gospel, to repent, then to accept the grace through faith that God has for you. So if I get everyone, bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to pray. And if you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you've been living in the wrong gospel. You've been thinking that, well, whatever I do is okay, or I got to work my way into this. And today you want to receive the good news of grace and love and a way to go from death to life. If that's you today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you could do me a favor and just raise your head and look at me. I want to pray with you. Just raise your head and look at me. You don't got to do anything else. Don't fight it. Just go for it. I see you. I see you. Just look right at me. I see you. Don't stop looking. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you, brother. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you in the back. Okay, bow your heads with me. First, I want to tell you how excited I am for you, how heaven is rejoicing because of the decision you made, and how much, and I can't even explain to you how great and amazing it is that you made this decision and the life-changing effect it's going to have on your and your family's life. We're going to pray a prayer. I'm going to have you who raised your head and looked at me, I want you to pray this from your soul. Believe it. I'm going to have everybody repeat the words. So pray with me. Father, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe you came and died on a cross, rose again on a third day. I want to receive your grace. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Convict me, encourage me, and help me live for you. Holy Spirit, right now I pray that you would be over those that are in here that prayed that prayer. Whether they looked at me or not, Father, if they prayed that prayer, I pray you begin to speak in their life. You begin to give them power and authority over the things that they have struggled with. Father, I pray that you would give them their identity. You would remind them that they are a child of God now that they've come into the faith, that they are your creation, that you love them, that you're going to work in them, and that you're going to give them purpose. You're going to give them happiness. You're going to give them joy. There'll still be struggles, but God, they'll never have to do it alone, that you'll be right there with them, Holy Spirit. Speak that encouragement into their life right now. Reject the identities and the lies that other people have told them so they can live for you. In your name we pray, amen. Will you guys stand with me? If you need prayer, there's gonna be some people over here in the corner that would love to pray with you. It doesn't matter what it's about. If you need prayer, you need someone to pray with, just head over right here and go do that. If you looked at me and you got saved today, we have some people over here that would love to pray with you and love to give you materials and a Bible and get your and just want to walk with you through this journey because even though it was powerful and the Lord is doing something, you don't want to do it alone. So it's about 37 steps from that corner over here. So it's 37 or less of the most important steps you ever take. If for whatever reason you're just like, Charlie, I just can't do that right now, at least do this. Go to nbcc.com. There's accepted Christ there. Fill that out so that we can at least email you or call you to just get you this stuff because we believe that you should not take this journey alone. Okay? Repeat after me. Lord, keep me outward focused and fill me with your spirit. Give me the boldness to share the gospel with others and open up opportunities to minister outside the church because I see what I'm looking for. And make me into a generous person like you. There's community market outside, guys. So if you need to grab a bag for yourself or for a friend, go ahead. Other than that, God bless you. We'll see you next week.
If you need prayer or dedicated your life to Christ, please reach out to us on our social media, on Facebook and Instagram at NBCCNorco, or email us at hello@nbcc.com. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to share and subscribe to this podcast.